2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if you would please. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not a strange passage of Scripture. We are very familiar with it. It states, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." This is part of a larger narrative of Scripture from God as the temple has been dedicated and Solomon has offered incredible sacrifices, really incredible prayers. The fire of God has fallen. And this is what God says to his people concerning this dedication of the temple. And he says, look, if you're under the judgment of God, if I withhold rain from you, which was a key sign that God was displeased with them, if I've commanded locusts to devour the land, if I've sent a pestilence among you, in other words, if you're under the judgment of God, let me give you the solution to that. And he gives us 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, there's some obvious questions before we get into the text tonight. And that is this text of Scripture for us? Well, number one, it is specifically for the nation of Israel. God has given it to that nation in that setting for them. But I've always, when someone says, well, that doesn't apply to us, I like to say to them, why does the New Testament say that the Old Testament was written for our learning? There's some things in the Old Testament that we're supposed to learn. And though we do not believe in covenant theology, we're not equated with Israel and so forth, there are some truths here that I believe in application clearly apply to us. Matter of fact, I'm going to try tonight to show you that I can take every one of these steps, if you will, and prove them in the New Testament. And so from that standpoint, yes, I believe it does apply to us. God no longer has a building called a temple, but rather a people who are called his temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." God also no longer has an ethnic group, if you will, the Jews that are his people, but rather the church of God. He says there's no longer Jew and Gentile, but church of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, he says it, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him." Galatians 3 and verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And as I've said, the context applies to the Jewish people directly, but it applies to us, I believe, also. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So I think that we can both apply the formula, that's the first point tonight, and the fruit, the second thing tonight from this passage of Scripture. You must be willing to deal with anything in your life to see revival. It's interesting, again, emphasizing some things that Brother Harper emphasized Friday night at the college. It's interesting when we like to point the finger of why things aren't happening in our country or sometimes even within our church, we always tend to point the finger at other people rather than pointing the finger at us. And the fact is, if everyone in this room tonight decided, you know what, I'm not going to be the one to stand in the way of God giving us a genuine revival, I'm not going to be the one to let some sin block my relationship with God. If everybody in this room tonight had that attitude, then Emmanuel Baptist Church would see revival. It's what would happen. So the choice really is an individual choice of each individual in this room. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to speak to our hearts tonight. Father, I want to just bare my heart with our dear people tonight. Lord, I want to use your word in the next couple of weeks to break up the hard ground, the fallow ground, if you will, that the seed of the word of God can penetrate deep into it. Lord, may we not wait to 2 weeks from today to start breaking up the hard ground, and by the time we get to Wednesday or Thursday, the ground's ready to receive the word, and then our meeting's over. May we begin to plow it now. Help us, Lord, to apply some truths tonight that we learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it's easy for every one of us to get accustomed to that which we have around us. In other words, we may not think, for instance, I have a glass of water here tonight. We may not think a lot about water until we don't have it. The other day, we're guessing the storm tripped some GFIs around here, and so the water fountain here is still not working. We can't figure out exactly why it's not. But the one next door wasn't working either. I walked to the water fountain and pushed the button with my bottle underneath there, and I was like, huh, it's not working. I'm like, well, that's a shame. Where am I going to get water from, you know? Well, there was water in sinks, but it's not the same coming out of the water fountain, right? We don't necessarily take this for granted until we don't have it, and it's like, wait a minute. I just kind of took for granted that I had this water all the time, you know? Sometimes we go along and our life has gotten hardened to the things of the Word of God, and we don't even recognize that it's gotten hardened. But I'd like for us to look at what God tells His people in this text of Scripture. And number one, we're going to look at the formula. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, number one, I've called this prideless. We're stripped of a pride in our life. Pride is an insidious thing, isn't it? Pride is what's wrong with us when we don't think we have anything wrong with us. Pride really is, I think we could trace back to all sins. And I know the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but really you could make a pretty good argument that the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes is tied into the pride of life as well. Every one of us in this room struggle with it. And God says, and I don't think it's incidental here that He lists this first. If you want to see the judgment of God stop, if you want to see genuine revival in your life, you have got to humble yourself. And we Americans particularly are not very good at that. We're not very good at that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me just for a couple of passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter number 1. Pride is twice listed in some pretty hefty lists in Scripture. These are lists that's like, whoa, wait a minute. Where'd that come from? Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We're very familiar with that term. And in fact, we love to throw it around. To do those things which were not convenient. Here's he's going to describe a reprobate mind. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envying, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Folks, that is a strong list from our Lord. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to Him. What? A proud look. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We again like to use this text when we're talking about how bad the world has gotten. And it's true. Verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. James 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Do you know what the word resisteth means here? It means to range in battle against. I want you to think for a minute. Don't lose the significance of this. God said, those people who are proud, I'm going to set out war against them. That's a pretty devastating thought. As we search the pages of Scripture, can you tell me one person that's ever won a battle against God? You're not going to find any. Matter of fact, countless times men have challenged God. And in some cases, God's just sent one of his angels to wipe out 180,000 of them in one night. No one's ever won a battle against God. But God says, look, if you want to resist, God, I'm going to resist you if you're a proud person. The opposite is, I'll give grace to the humble. Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. It's piling on me. So instead of having God raging a war against me, if you will, now I've got God on my side just pumping the blessings into me. How would you rather live? The word proud means to show oneself above others. Overtopping. Putting yourself above other people, preeminent. With an overwhelming estimate of one's means or merits. Despising others or even treating them with contempt. Haughty. God says, those kind of people I go to war against. And if my people, right here, us, if you want change to come, let me tell you the very first step. So get rid of your pride. Get rid of your pride. I'm not going to ask you tonight if you have a problem with pride, because I already know the answer to it. And those of you who don't think you have a problem with pride, you do now, right? It is that sin that grasps us all the time. It's the sin that, boy, you've just been getting victory over sins, and boy, this has been happening, and you think, well, Lord, I think I've actually got this licked. That's when it just comes on you in all kinds of ways. How do you want God to respond to you, in grace or in battle? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. The second thing is prayer. On the 21st of September, 1857, Jeremiah Lampier, a businessman, began a series of prayer meetings in New York. In less than 4 months, the beginning of 1858, the congregation was crowded, often with a majority of businessmen. Newspapers reported that over 6,000 were attending various prayer meetings in New York City alone, 6,000 in Pittsburgh. Daily prayer meetings were held in Washington, D.C. at 5 different times to accommodate the crowds. Other cities followed the pattern, and soon a common midday sign on business premises read, "We will reopen at the close of the prayer meeting." by May of 1858, just about 7 months after the prayer meetings began, 50,000 of New York's 800,000 people were brand new converts. We look at a city like New York City and think, man, there's no hope for that city. I mean, it'd take years to try to evangelize that city. One man did it by getting on his knees. But see, this ties back to our pride. We don't think we need God anymore. We've got this all figured out. We know how to orchestrate things together. We've got our programs, and we've got nice buildings and all this kind of stuff. And after all, people are just going to flock in here because that's what they do. Instead of saying, God, I need you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, continue instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, at the conclusion, if you will, of putting on the armor of God, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As important as our armor is, God says, don't forget to pray. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer. James 5:16, the latter part says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We've been using that in our morning prayer meetings on Sunday morning. The word availeth means to be strong, to have power, to have strength, to overcome, to be a force. Man, and availeth much, large or great. How much power do you want? How much power do you want God to have on our meeting that's coming up here? Those of you that have invited friends, those of you that have poured your life out into your neighbors and those other, how much power would you like to be present here that morning for the Word of God to go forth? It happens when we get on our knees. This has been said before, and I don't have time tonight, but we could easily prove to you that there has been no great movement of God in the world without first people getting on their knees before God. It's never happened. You can trace every revival, every great movement of God has been traced back to somebody, sometimes a single person or sometimes a couple of people just got on their knees and said, God, give us revival. So have you been praying about the revival? How serious are you about it? What have you been willing to give up to spend time asking God to do a work at this meeting? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Number three, I want us to look at the passion. The word seek in the Hebrew means to desire or to demand. This particular word here is an intensive or an intentional action. This is not a casual thing. This is not a casual, well, I'll seek. No. This is a focused, intentional, intensive action to seek God. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Colossians 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. The idea is, since you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In the New Testament, the Greek word there is an imperative, a command for us. And it also means to crave or to demand something from someone. To seek in order to find it by both our thinking, meditating, reasoning processes. In other words, it is all encompassing. It is a passion for us to seek God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How desperate, how passionate are you for God to work in your life and in the lives of others? Number four. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Number four, we see penitence. James chapter 5 and verse 16 is an interesting text. I can't wait to get to this in our James series. It'll be a while. But he says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the whole verse. We don't do much of that, do we? Do you know why we don't do much of that? Because the first point, we're not willing to humble ourselves. We're not willing to say, well, I want to tell you, I just really need some, pride is just eating me up. I need some help. Well, I'm telling you, I'm struggling with the flesh. Hey, you three men that have been my friends here, man, I need some help. I need you to hold me accountable and make sure I'm in the Word. We don't do that anymore. Because we wouldn't want someone to think we're not as spiritual as the next guy. We're not willing to humble ourselves. And to say, I want to tell you, I don't have this all together. Can I give you something that everybody in this room already knows? You don't have it all together. Everybody already knows that. Either that or this book's a liar. And let God be true and every man a liar. You don't have it all together already. We already know that. We already know that you're a sinner. We already know that you struggle. We may not know the specifics. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17 and verse 30, in times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When's the last time God broke your heart over your sin? I mean, genuinely broke your heart. When's the last time you responded to an invitation and just got on your face before God? When is the last time you confessed to God that you were wrong? Hey, folks, we can't expect lost people to respond to invitations that we're not willing to obey. Yeah, how difficult it would be for a lost person who's never been in a church building before to respond to an invitation when all the Christians around them aren't responding to what God's done in their life. So now we're expecting the lost person by themselves to respond down an aisle somewhere that we're not willing to walk. How awkward is that for them? So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then here's the fruit. Two things. He said, I will hear and I will heal. I will hear and I will heal. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Passage in Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Doesn't say he can't hear. He will not hear. If I regard the iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when I refuse to humble myself, when I refuse to get right with him, and then I pray, guess what God says to me? Not going to happen. You're just wasting your breath. But he said, if you'll do these things, I will hear and I will heal. Let's go back to James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I want to ask you tonight, what are you willing to do to see revival? you? What am I willing to do to see revival? Not what the person sitting next to you, not the person across the aisle. What are you willing to do to see revival? Are you willing to humble yourself? And what does that look like? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to say, Lord, you know what? We've got about 2 weeks left of revival. There's some things I could give up for the next 2 weeks. Spend that time praying. Lord, if you'll remind me during this time, or Lord, I've got a 15-minute break that normally I just sit around and read the news. I'm gonna spend that 15 minutes praying. News is depressing anyway. Who wants to see what in the world's going on? It's just a mess out there. But every time you log on, somebody else has been killed, there's been a plane crash, some other attack is happening, or some politician is cursing. I mean, that's the truth. That's what's happening. How about just going to God and saying, God, I want you to start right here. I need some time with you. What a difference that would make. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. I don't want the musicians to move yet. I want us to just meditate for a moment. It would be really easy tonight to give an invitation that would be coercive in nature. I don't want to do that at all. But I do want to challenge you to be broken before God. I want to tell you, I'm burdened. I'm burdened that we as a church, though I think there are some tremendous qualities about us. And I could list those off. I'm telling you, I'm burdened that we don't demonstrate a brokenness before God. What's it going to take for God to do a work here? What are we willing to say, God, no matter what, how far am I willing to go to see you work? That's a huge question for us. Not how much I'm willing for my neighbor to go. How far am I personally, how far am I willing to go to see God work? We just take some time to spend alone with God. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion. The Bible tells us to let us examine ourselves. Where are you at in the revival process?